Luke chapter 9. Let's get into it here. Well, I'm not in Psalm 2 today. I didn't feel led to go there at all. We'll get back there sometime. But right now, the Lord has had me on this Servant's Heart series. This is the second one, yeah. And I have another one that I want to preach to you called The Wounded Servant's Heart. And we're going to talk about that, but not today. Today we're going to talk about the cross before the crown. And it's just something that the Lord's really laid on my heart and showed me through some things that have went on and just with different challenges that people face and believers in Christ face. And it's a good lesson for us. It'll be good for us to talk about. And Luke chapter 9, and we'll be kind of all over the scriptures here this morning, and we'll look at the cross before the crown and kind of talk about that. It puts our lives into perspective is what it does. It helps us to have the right heart as a servant, because we are all servants of the Lord, we that are saved by the grace of God. We are all servants of the Lord, and we're all servants one to another, right? And we've got to be concerned with our hearts. Always have to be concerned with what type of heart we have when we're serving. And there's some good lessons here for us. So Luke chapter 9, verse number 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. There's a principle here that's being taught. The principle that's being taught here is the cross before the crown. And the servant of the Lord has many challenges in their lives. Their pilgrimages may take them to many places in the and in darkness as well as light. There is temptation that comes over every soldier. And I believe one of the main temptations of a soldier in the Lord's army is to be tempted to wear a crown before the cross. Like the song we sang earlier, we're so tempted to make us king of our own lives, right? And to be princes and to reign here now, when this is not the time for us to reign. We shall reign with him one day, right? We'll wear a crown one day, but today it's time to bear your cross. Today it's time to carry the cross. And that cross is different for everyone. It is not the same cross. Now, it is a disciple's cross. That part is true. But where that cross takes you and in what trials you will face through that are different for every man, every woman, every Christian. There's going to be different ones. That's why you have your cross to carry. It's different than mine, right? It's different than my cross. There's challenges that you have and trials that you have and things that you will carry with you that are different. They're not the same as what somebody else has to face. And we'll kind of talk about that. But every servant is tempted to wear the crown before the cross. Like he said, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? He talks about fighting and warring, right? And he talks about the battle that's there. Isaac Watts did in that song. He talks about that one day we shall wear a crown, but not today. It is not time for crowns today. It's time for crosses today. That's the time it is for us. And we have to always remember that. Always put that in your memory. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us as we dig into the scriptures and we learn this great principle of a servant's heart. That we be not tempted, that we not give in to temptation to wear the crown and not bear the cross. Help us now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, number one, Satan tempted Jesus with the crown before the cross. We ought to remember that. You know, in everything, we are to pattern our lives after our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our example. He is our pattern. He is what we follow, right? And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So in New Testament doctrine, we understand that we learn from the Apostle Paul as well, because that's inspired scripture, amen? And that's the way the Lord leads in his word. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 8, I want you to turn there, because there's a challenge that comes up to Jesus. right away, before his ministry even began in that sense, he was tried. And how was he tried? He was tried to wear a crown and not bear the cross first. Isn't that amazing that Satan would have the audacity to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would tempt him to put on a crown? And you sometimes wonder why you go through such trials and tribulations and temptations and things, but the servant is not greater than his Lord. And when you become more intimate with Christ and you begin to understand who he is more and more and his earthly trials on that he went through here, then you will understand there is nothing off the table that Satan will tempt you with. There is nothing off the table in that sense. Nothing. Matthew 4:8, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Can you imagine the audacity of the devil to come to Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, and be like, but see, you have to understand what he was doing. See, he was tempting Christ to take a shortcut. He was tempting him not to bear. You don't want to go bear that cross. I'll just make you a king now. I'll give you the crown now. And then you don't have to go through the suffering. You don't have to go. You don't have to bear a cross. You don't have to carry a cross. I'll make your life easy now. And you'll just reign now. But in all reality, what Satan was tempting Christ with is the same thing that he tempts you and I with. For us to carry the cross, or for us to wear the crown now and skip out on all that, when in all actuality, you and I already have crowns waiting for us. We will reign with him, but we must carry our cross. We must bear our cross today. And see, Christ had to go bear the cross. He could not skip the cross. All of us would have died and went to hell. Satan's answer, or the answer that the Lord gave Satan, was the exact right answer. He said, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What happened there? Well, what happened was that was the final and last temptation at that part. There was others. But at that great temptation, that was like the temptation of the Garden of Eden. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what he tempted him with. And he lost. Amen. He lost. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. See, that's, ye shall be as gods. Well, I mean, you can reign on this earth. You can be as gods. You don't have to obey the Lord. You don't have to follow God. You don't have to follow God. I mean, God just knows that you're gonna reign. And he just doesn't want you to. So he doesn't want you to be a god, because then you're gonna know everything. Well, that's the same thing that Satan tempts us with. That's what he tempted Christ with. Only it didn't work. Amen. Satan knows human nature better than anyone. He knows that skin for skin, all that a man hath shall he give for his own life. Satan went after Eve and appealed to the pride of life. They were going to be crowned on their heads, and kings and principalities and powers in high places. They would have everything. They would be everything. He used the temptation to take the crown, to be a king and reign and not suffer. And that's the servant. You know, that's one of the greatest temptations for a servant, is to get your own way, to do your own thing, to be your own king of your life. I crown me now. Right? Wait, that's not how the song goes. I know, but that's how you and I sing it sometimes. Right? King of my life, I crown me now. Mine shall the glory be. Come on. Come on. I know it's a little reality check, but it's real, isn't it? Self-glorification. Get a crown on me. Right? So, if you want your heart to get sideways with the Lord, then you'll allow yourself to give in to the temptation of wearing the crown and not carrying the cross. Jesus, the one that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who was all in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, he was tempted with the very same thing. Are you greater than your Lord? No, the servant is not greater than his Lord. And by the way, we're talking about the servant's heart. And he said that in that context. He said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. I mean, if I went through it here on this earth, you're going to go through it. I mean, you're not going to escape this earth without those trials. Amen. You can't. Satan tried to appeal to Christ's flesh, that he was a man, to appeal to his manhood. Except what he didn't understand is that Christ didn't have sinful flesh. His seed was from above. His father is God. Right? But he was tempted with that very thing. Satan tried to appeal to Christ's manhood. Men can be enticed now. And so much the more because of our sin nature. But Jesus didn't have that sin nature. Jesus' nature came from his father, right? But that didn't stop Satan from attempting to appeal to him, being a man, and trying to get him to fall. Get him to take the crown as a man and not go to the cross. Some of you may have a really perverse view of Christ being in the flesh. You might believe, and I'm not saying perverse as in like you're a heretic or something. What I mean is your understanding gets a little skewed sometimes, and you think, well, yeah, but he was fully God, so I mean, you know, it was easy. He just walked through life like stoic and nothing bothered him. Are you kidding me? Have you ever read? Have you not read? Everything. He suffered everything. The same things you do. Yet without sin. Right? There is no emotion like that that you will feel or that you will go through like that, any trial that you will go through, any temptation from without that you will go through, that Christ did not go through. The Bible says he was in all points tempted like as we are. That word all is an important one, isn't it? Amen. That's how you relate to Jesus. You know, that wasn't just Jesus that was tempted, but we'll get to that again. But David was presented with opportunities to take the crown before his time too. Not to suffer, but to reign and put down Saul and take the crown and not suffer and carry the servant's cross. You know, there's a long time between David's anointing and him being crowned king. It's a long time. 1 Samuel 24 was one of those opportunities. 1 Samuel 24, verse number 4. You know, we're tempted not to serve, but to be served. We're tempted not to suffer, but to be pampered. It is a temptation that we must always fight in the power of the Spirit. We are tempted to be pampered and not to serve. 1 Samuel 24, 4. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him. You know, David's brethren, they were a rough bunch anyway. you sons of Zariah, weren't they? They were just Joab and his brother, they were all too hard for David. He said, "You're all too hard for me. I don't like the way you guys think." Why? Well, they were ready to go kill Saul. They just want to kill him. Now, God used those men, by the way, still. You and I can't possibly understand how God does those things, but he does them. We don't have to. We just have to listen. But you know something? David was ready. You know, he got in the flesh a little bit. And he was like, yeah, I'm just going to go there and I'm just going to take care of him. I'm going to cut his skirt off. And I'm going to, you know, then his heart smote him because, wait, this is the king. And God told me one day that I would reign, but he didn't tell me when it was going to be. And it's not to be of my own doing. Do you understand that? David was tempted right there to put the crown on his head right there and not to bear the cross, not to be the servant, not to continue on through his trial and his struggles, but to end it himself, to fix it himself, to make it better himself. Can't do that. Got to wait on the Lord. Amen. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. They were going to kill Saul. David's like, no. You see, the temptation was there. David was anointed king years ago. He's as the shepherd boy. The hand of God was upon him. He must be a servant and carry his cross of service and wait for the crown. Satan loves the flesh to be exalted. He loves to tempt men to exalt themselves above that which is right, not to be a servant. David has so many opportunities to end Saul's life and take the throne, but God had him carry his cross of service until it was time for him to wear the crown. Jesus had many times that he was tempted to wear the crown as well to avoid the cross. John chapter 6, verse number 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. I mean, what a powerful temptation when you have crowds shouting your name like that, right? What a powerful temptation that it was for our Lord just to be like, all right, put on the crown, kick Herod off the throne, send my legions of angels down, and let's get this party started. Let's just do it now. See, that's coming. There is coming a day. Amen. It's coming. That is going to happen. But the Lord is patient. And Jesus had to, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Right? Matthew chapter 16 is another time that this occurred. Matthew chapter 16, not to be the Son of Man, not to be the servant, not to be the Son of God, not to be the dying lamb. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Peter's like, that don't sound fun. In other words, what Peter's thinking is, Lord, that don't sound like we're winning. That's not like Donald Trump winning. All right. We're not winning there. All right. We're not winning. That doesn't sound like we're winning, does it? Right? You know what? Sometimes your crosses and your losses don't feel like you're winning, but you are. Because winning is not in feelings. Winning is in truth. It's in fact. It's in faith. Sometimes you feel as you're carrying those crosses and you're suffering those losses, and how in the world can I claim victory? The same way your Lord drug that old rugged cross up to the top of that hill and got and crawled up there naked and died for your sins. The same exact way. The same exact way. But what did Peter say? Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Now, that sounds like a very noble statement. It does. I mean, we all know that Peter, pretty much, his heart was in the right place. No, Lord, that's not going to happen to you. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. See, here's the thing. Jesus knew exactly who was leading that. Why? Well, anytime there's that fight for self-denial, that you have to deny yourself, that you have to ignore your mind and your heart and the things of that, and you have to follow the Lord no matter what, anytime that's the case, that's Satan that wants to whisper those things into your mind. If there's one thing that Satan hates, he hates a servant that exercises self-denial. Why? Because he can't do it. It's not in Satan's fallen nature to deny himself. Not at all. He's hopelessly damned. Do you understand that? He's hopelessly damned. So there, that self-denial, it's kind of like a zombie or kind of like somebody where you're putting your hand in front of their face and there's nothing there. When it comes to self-denial, that's how Satan is. It doesn't register. He only appeals to the pride of man. That's how Satan operates. Right. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples. Oh, let me back up here. All right, let me move forward here. But he turned, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. There is no better example for us than what Jesus, our Lord, did right here. He conquered the world. He conquered the devil. He conquered manhood. He conquered it. Yes, he did. Amen. That's right. That's a damnable Roman Catholic doctrine that the Southern Baptists and others have adopted. You know, Jesus never lost one battle, though he was continually tempted to take the crown and wear it before he carried the cross. If you'd have looked at that, if you'd have looked at it all the way up to the cross, and you'd have looked at all those things, you would have said, as he was carrying his cross, by the way, his cross was carried all through this life. It wasn't just up that hill. Amen. Your cross is carried all through your life, daily. But think about this. As he carried it up there, man, in all his feelings, emotions, affections, anything that would be a part of that, you would not feel victory. But Christ stated his victory. He didn't have to feel it. He stated it. He said, Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is right before he's dying. Now, he told you how he felt. He felt sorrowful. He felt lost. He felt darkened. I mean, not lost in the sense of not being saved, but away from his Father, out on his own, right? Forsaken. Well, which is the feeling of being lost is forsaken. It's the feeling of that, right? Forsaken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He felt that way. He told you every feeling that he had, his emotions. He had anxiety. He sweat drops of blood. He was sorrowful. He was heartbroken. But what did he say? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Mark then the sharp contrast between the way you feel and the reality. Always do that. Always do that. If you serve the Lord and others, you'll be tempted to shake off the cross or the yoke that is upon you. And you'll be tempted to put on the crown and walk as a king. But let me say this to you, and if you're taking notes, write this down. We are not fit to wear the crown yet. I'm going to say that again to you. We are not fit to wear the crown. We are not yet fit to wear the crown. We are not. You are not ready. I am not ready to wear crowns. We are not. How do I know that? Because the next point I'm making to you, the cross fits us for the crown. Do you understand that? The crosses fit us for the crowns. They make us ready for them. When you realize after you get saved by the grace of God and you're saved for a while, you'll come to the knowledge of, well, anyway, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let me get back to this because I want to go in order here. It'll help you. Right after Jesus sharply rebukes Satan and Peter, he gives the proper order for those who will reign with him. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, in the same text that we when he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you will come after Christ, you are following a servant. You are following one that gave his life to serve others. Oh, how we have such delusions of grandeur. The Christ life is not a life of crowning here, but of crosses and losses. Let me say this to you very emphatically, that you might understand it. It might be buried into your heart. No cross, no crown. Every disciple of the Lord has a cross that he will bear. No cross, no crown. It is inevitable in your life as a child of God that you will carry crosses. You have to. Do you realize from your text, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What does that mean? Every man that follows him, every blood-bought saint, you will have a cross to bear. Or many crosses in that sense. But you'll have that disciple's cross. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 11 explains that to us in verse 12. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. This is the cross of self-denial. We must deny ourselves. And every day of this Christian life is a day to practice and exercise self-denial. For the Christian, it is never a healthy life to indulge our fleshly desires and our selfish motives. It never is. You can sum up Christian failure in one word: selfishness. I'm talking about those that are already saved. I'm not talking about lost people that need to be born again. I'm talking about you, the children of God, you and I. We can sum the sum total of the failure of our lives as Christians all comes down to the mirror. If I fail in any area of my Christian life, all I have to do is not look to my wife, not look at my children, not look to church members that don't want to do right or that don't do right or that discourage or anything else. I look in the mirror. That's where I look. I look at the first principles of being a disciple. And what are those? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's it, isn't it? Man, that's where it's at. Man, I wish I could blame Paul for my problems. Brother Paul, I wish I could blame you for my problems, Paul. Blame my wife and blame everybody else and throw Marv in there. I'll blame him too. And that little dog too. But the truth is, I can't. Because I can't control what you do. But I can, by God's grace, deny myself. I can't make you deny yourself. But by the Spirit of God, as his child, I can deny myself. Boy, when we all take personal responsibility, you know what? Jesus didn't say this. He didn't say, you become my disciple, and then you could just blame everybody else like the world does for everything that's wrong. You can look to your wife, or wife, you can look to your husband, or you can look to the trials and the things that are around you. No, all trials do is boil the scum to the top. That's what they do. When you're under pressure, all it does is boil the scum to the top. It's there. It shows what's down deep in there. and it boils it to the top. And I'm talking to Christians, not lost people. Would you listen to me? I'm telling you, Christians that are born again, trials, what they do to the lost, they cause them to curse God and die. To you and I, they boil things to the top, and you don't like what you see. You don't like when you were under stress that you didn't exercise patience, that you didn't exercise love, that you didn't exercise the fruit of the Spirit, that you didn't do that. So God's showing you who you really are. And you say, oh, God, you got to help me. I can't do it. And that's exactly what he wants to hear. And he says, okay, I'm attracted to humility. I'll help you. I'll help you get through it. Mm-hmm. Instead of blaming situations in your life, a bill that you couldn't pay or some challenge that came up or something like, no. My mommy and my daddy didn't give me enough hugs. And maybe they didn't. And I'm sorry they didn't give you enough hugs. Right? If you're a guy, Josh will hug you. He's okay with that. I'm kidding. I'd hug you if you're a man. But anyway, you are a huggy mon out on the street. That's kind of weird, but no, it's not. I'm just kidding. Anyway, but the point is that, you know what? All that stuff may be true. Our past, how awful it was, the things that we've been to, all that can be true. But you know what? What does Jesus say? When you step through the cross, Christ's cross, and you come through there, the blood of the Lamb, when you're at the hill of Golgotha, when you're there, when you see his bleeding wounds and the water that was shed, the sanctifying water of his life that was shed for your sins, and you're saved by the grace of God, and you're given a new nature, you know what? I'll say it as easy as I can. To hell with the way you feel and what you want. Amen? That's really blunt, but that's true. It doesn't matter anymore. You and I don't get to live our lives as if because of the way we feel or what we want. But you're bought and paid for with a price. You don't get to do that. This is a life of self-denial. That's what it's a life of. Amen. When we fail the Lord as his servants, it's due to selfishness. We are not willing to defraud or deny ourselves. We are not willing to be the servant that will bear the reproach, get dragged through the mud. Dead men are not offended. Dead men are not taken off the path of faithfulness in the Lord by offenses. And why is that? Because dead men deny themselves. We are dead and our life is hidden in Christ. So then dead men take up the servant's cross, and they are not moved to stop serving because of offenses. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. If you will come after Christ, you must be a servant of the Lord, and servants must deny themselves. They have to. Jesus' life was a life of self-denial, and Satan was always trying to get him to exalt himself. But Christ, being our perfect example, would not give in to his prompts, but he denied himself the more. Next, he says to take up the cross, take up his cross. Now, if you would not be guilty of wearing the crown before bearing the cross, you must take up your own cross. Your cross is a specific one, only to you. Now, I know this, we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Those of you that have come to Christ for pardon of your sins and for eternal life all carry a disciple's cross. But where that cross takes us in this life is different. You have seen some servants of the Lord carry a cross and a most grievous one at that. Just now, I think of Nadia, Luba's cousin. I think of her. That's her cousin, right? Yep. I think of her. And I watch the cross that she's been given to bear. And she is, honestly, she has cancer and she's battling a lot of things. Just birthed a child a few months back and everything like that. And it was a few months back. I think it was like 4 or 5 months ago or something like that. Right? Same time. Yeah. You know something? She has carried that cross with such beauty and poise and spiritual love to Christ. And it's an example for others to see how she's carried it, how she's trusted the Lord, how she's not denied her God, and how her and her husband have faithfully prayed through these things. And some of you, your cross isn't as heavy as that. Now, we don't compare crosses. Amen? We don't do that. We don't compare burdens, and we don't compare trials or afflictions, because everyone has been given a different one. But it ought to make you think, when a child of God like that, who literally has five children, right, and has full-blown cancer in her body, and wants to, all she wants to do is serve the Lord with her husband and raise her children for God. It makes your little fits that you go through and I go through, our little fits seem really small. Doesn't it? Really small. Now, I'm not trying to minimize the cross that God has given you, but I would like you to put it into perspective, because it could always be worse, and it could always be heavier. Amen? And sometimes God makes it heavier. And why is that? Because you need it. Amen? But I'm encouraged by her cross that she carries with such poise and beauty and strength and love for God. She never speaks ill of his ways and trusts him in the darkness. That's not the cross God's given me. I'm not sure I could bear it, and the Lord has given me mine own to bear. But all the disciples of the Lord have one to bear daily and encompasses all their lives. The cross is not just one thing, but it is all things that the disciple will bear and stay faithful in the service of the King. Part of your cross may be an ungrateful husband. Well, if God has allowed it, you are well able to bear it. Do not exalt yourself, but follow this great truth in 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Maybe it's a wayward child. Well, then you have your cross, and you are well able to bear it if you will follow the example of the prodigal son. Amen. You see, God has given us all the answers in his word. We are without none. For every cross you must bear, there is scripture to help you get through it. I challenge you, if you say to me that there isn't for what I'm going through, well, first of all, this may sound unkind, but you're a liar. Or you're very ill-informed. Or you're ignorant of what God has given you, because there is scripture for you. And there is. Why? Because God didn't leave anything out for his saints. When the Bible says his word is all sufficient, he meant it. Truly furnished unto all good works. That's through all your crosses, all your losses, all your trials. You know something? Let me give you an example of this. When about 3 years ago, when I went through some of the hardest times above, and I know I always give you those, but I don't use any fancy illustrations from books. I just give you what God's done to me. That's all I can give. I mean, I really don't like using those. I'm not saying they're all wrong and there's not good stories, because I've told you some. But the point is that I will tell you what the Lord has done for my soul, like David said in the great congregation. I will tell you. I will not withhold what God has done. Amen? So I can tell you that, however you want to call it, whatever you want to call it, when my mind just basically broke down, right? Anxiety and depression and other things hit about 3 years ago. Though I did not understand it, God immediately led me to study, to read. He led me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Isn't that something, that he actually does what he said he's going to do? He did, and I started searching it out. And I started reading, and I started looking in the scripture, and I saw Psalm 22, and I saw Asaph the recorder, and I saw David, and I saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and I saw all these that went through those same emotional roller coasters of things, and heartache, and pain, and fear, and suffering, and all those things. And God said, oh, I'll teach you. And he taught me through it. And that doesn't make it go away. I've learned that. Just because you learn that doesn't mean it's going to go away. But you know what it did show me? That I didn't leave it out. It's right there. And it's an invitation for you to draw near me. It's an invitation for you to learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. It's an invitation. Amen. So, you know what? Somebody asked me, have you read all these books? No, but I read a lot of them. boy, did I ever. But some of those times I would find these other preachers. And I would, the Lord pointed me to Spurgeon. I was out on the road when all that happened. I was sitting in some house in Kentucky, I think it was. And I don't know, the Lord led me to look at lectures to my students. And there was a chapter in there on the fainting fits of the minister. And I've read it to you before. And I started looking at it. I was like, okay, well, that's good. I'm not the only crazy one. All right, good. There's other ones. And Spurgeon said, we're all a little off in some ways. I was like, well, that's true. But I didn't know what God was doing with that. I didn't know why God afflicted me so bad. I just thought he was mad at me. And I was just like Satan got me, and that's just all there is to it. But Satan actually didn't get me. See, but if you would have looked at the life of Christ going up to the cross and all the bitter sorrow and the pain and suffering, you'd have said, well, look, Satan won. Oh, no, he didn't, because then came the morning. Right? Right? That's right. And I didn't know why back then God was bringing me through all those things. God was showing me all those things and allowed me to feel all those things. I never felt any of that before. I just thought people that felt that were weird. Something wrong with them. Well, there was something wrong with them. But it wasn't that they weren't God's children. It was that they were afflicted. And God showed me, you'll never be the pastor I want you to be until I afflict you. I have to touch you. I have to take my rod and I have to afflict you. And I have to beat some nonsense out of you. But when I do, the wound will heal and you'll be better. But the key is that you're not going to be better for you. You're not going to be better for you. You're going to be my servant. And you're going to help others. And then I found out how messed up all of you were. I never knew. I thought you were fine. Well, not really, but I found out that some of you suffer. And I was like, well, God sent Joshua and Angela here, and God sent others here that, and Aaron had gone through a lot of anxiety and different things. And then I found out Jacob did. I thought, well, that explains a lot. No, but. And then Carly had some trouble with that. Some others had some trouble with those things. And I was like, oh, okay. And then I read where Spurgeon would talk about, well, you know, God sometimes just afflicts you so you can help others. You mean it's their fault? No, I'm just kidding. but that's being a servant. And that's the only way that God would get glory. Amen. That's it. That's the only way. You know what? The fruit of it. I didn't know back then. But I'm going to tell you what right now. If I wasn't afflicted the way I was, Paul wouldn't be here. I don't think it wouldn't have worked, because I needed it. The Lord did some things to him. He did some things to me. And I needed it. Amen. I needed it. Now I don't think Samuel would be here. I don't think so. Amen? And I don't think Jessica would see the improvement that the Lord brought her, because God finally showed me what was going on there. I understood it better, just the trials and the things that she had been through. And I've seen real growth through that. And I wouldn't have seen that had that not happened. Right? We don't understand where our cross is going to take us in those things. We don't know. We just have to bear it, right? But we've seen the fruit of it, because if you hang on long enough, you'll see it. If you keep walking, you'll see it. If you bear it, you'll see it. You know, there's one element of fundamentalism I don't like. Well, I shouldn't say just one. That's not really accurate. But there's a few principles that they hold to, or they kind of teach in a way. One of those is the way they teach is like there's like this one-time surrender at the altar that you go forward and you kind of surrender your life. And I don't know, maybe some of you never experienced that, but I've seen that kind of thing where it's like they give the invitation, they have the one-time surrender thing, and, oh, I surrendered my life. Well, I think that's important, but I think when you're a disciple, you deny yourself, you submit to baptism, and you follow the Lord, you're doing that anyway. But surrender's daily because we're living sacrifices that always take it back. And we have to guard our hearts against that. And the servant that has to guard his heart against that. Well, I believe God has used that in people's lives. I'm not saying that he hasn't. God uses a lot of things. We're so imperfect. But God uses us anyway. Amen? He uses us. But I believe that surrender is daily as taking up our cross. We don't take it up our cross once and decide to be a disciple. You see, Satan tempted Jesus all along the way to drop the cross. And you are tempted daily to drop your cross and not carry it and pick up the crown and exalt self and stop following Christ to be an example of a suffering servant. It is daily. Now remember, you do not take Christ's cross. You could not. It is your cross. I could not carry Christ's cross. Amen? Marvel not that you must be born again. Amen? If you've never been saved, you need the cross of Christ first. You must go to Golgotha, and after you go to Golgotha, and after you go to the empty tomb, and after that, then there's a cross waiting for you on the other side of that. That is the disciples' cross to follow him. But you must come to Christ and be born again by the Spirit of God first. Come through the cross. Amen? I would highly encourage you to do that if you have not today. You see, if you're here today and lost and dead in trespasses and sins and never been born again, forgiven of your own sins, then you have no cross to carry. You cannot follow Christ. You see, until you come to his cross, you have no cross to carry. Christ's cross and his sacrifice and his burial and his rising from the dead is what saves sinful man. Men must repent and believe the gospel. And Calvary, as you walk down that hill, after you see the risen Lord, there is a cross waiting for you. It's the servant's cross. And then, you know what? By Christ's cross, I have the power to pick up my cross. Do you understand that? Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." I can take my cross because of his cross that he bore for me. That's why, because I've been saved. I can live, you know, I tried to live this Christian life lost. It didn't work out very well. It didn't work out at all. But after I got saved by the grace of God, I could live it. Why is that? Because I was saved. That's the difference. And I'm telling you, that's why you can, because you're saved. Yes, they do. That's true. And you can run without that cross on your back. You can run, right? Yep. And that's what happens, which I think we get to in this one. If it's not this one, it's the next one. I can't remember. All three of my messages are running together on me now, so I gotta. It's by God's might, though, that we are able to take up our cross and follow him. It's the cross that fits us for the crown, not the other way around. Taking up our cross daily fits us to wear the crown one day in heaven. Like David, we must go through many trials and tribulations. Paul said it in Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You mean, man, it ain't going to be like a smooth sail? When I first got saved, I didn't even think about any trials or struggles. Like, man, I got saved. I was going to hell. Everything seems great. And then the opposition came. Whoa. Right? You remember that, don't you? When you're riding high and you're saved and you've been saved and you're excited and everything, and then all of a sudden it's like, boom, I just hit a brick wall. That is opposition. Welcome to the Christian life. Through much tribulation. Amen? Through much tribulation, you'll enter the kingdom. Amen. Always remember, you're never promised smooth sailing. You are promised tribulation. You are promised it. If there's one thing that you can look forward to, it's trials, right? Amen? But that's okay. Because Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Never forget our daily crosses make us meet for the Master's use. They conform us to the image of Christ. God uses those crosses to make us more like Christ, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. Because we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that is painful. Why? Because we love our flesh. We're like Burger King. We want it our own way. Right? That's why it's painful. Because you still are in this fallen flesh. And this flesh enjoys exalting itself. That sin nature enjoys exaltation. We like it. Right? To deny the flesh, to walk in the Spirit. The servant that loses sight of this will stop serving. If you lose sight that the crosses and losses fit us for the crown, everything in this Christian life is designed to forward you in your race to glory, your race home. Do you understand that? Every trial that you are going through right now in your life, and I don't know what all of them are, but I'll tell you this, every single one is designed to press you forward on your race to glory. Every single one of them. There is not one trial that you go through in this life that God has given the child of God that he has touched them with that is not for their good. It is for your good. And it is for his glory. Amen? It is. It's the promise of God. Wear your cross of suffering and shame and humility and trials and tribulation now and be fitted for the crown that is to come. You will suffer reproaches. Well, happy are ye. Your name will be cast out. Well, happy are ye. You will be separated from men's company. Well, happy are ye. Do not drop the cross, no matter what. Our marching orders are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. These are our marching orders, pressing on the upward way. Amen? Our crosses take us somewhere. They take us onward and upward, new heights I'm gaining every day, right? Our crosses take us someplace. As we walk through this life with them, they're leading us somewhere. They're taking us somewhere. Home. Amen? I like that song. There's a few different applications for it. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. Amen? His cross first. Through his cross, then yours. You did not think that you would escape this life, did you? That you would walk through this life without a cross? Your Lord carried one. Why should you not carry one? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Amen. I have a cross to bear. You have one too. Each cross is one day closer to the crown. Lastly, one day you will trade your crosses for crowns. One day you'll carry that cross right up to the tomb. We must be able to see the end of all things and look to the future when our crosses will be traded for crowns. 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. First Thessalonians 2:19. Paul said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. What was Paul teaching? Same thing Pastor Hoggard told me about a year ago or so. He said, you know, your joy and your comfort, it'll come through your people. It won't come to you. You won't, it won't, It's not going to work that way. You're going to see it through the people that you minister to. That's where it's going to come from. Right? That's the servant. That's the servant's heart. 2 Timothy 4:6. Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." But Paul, he carried the cross to the tomb, to the grave, right? James 1:12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Right? 1 Peter 5:2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensembles to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear," not now, now is not the time for crowns, now is the time for crosses and losses. Now is not the time for crowns. What does he say? "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Not here. What did Jesus tell Peter? That he would go whither he would not, right? And historically speaking, he was buried upside down on a cross. All the way, he carried his cross home, didn't he? He traded it for a crown. Revelation 2:10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." Are any of you getting the impression that Christians suffer here? Are you starting to get that? It's a theme that we're going to suffer. Why? Well, because you're not of the world. If you were of the world, then you wouldn't. You could reign today. And you could be kings today, right? But it's temporal, and it fadeth away. This crown fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Amen. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now, that prison can be literal prison. It can also be afflictions. The principles are there for both. The afflicted servant, right? In prison. But what does Jesus say? "Be thou faithful, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Amen. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him my name, the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Amen. God has crowns waiting for those who are willing to carry their crosses daily here. And the servant of the Lord must always remember that he is a servant first, and you will carry crosses here. Can you not think of some of the crosses that you've carried or that you do carry now? Some of the burdens that are upon you, some of the trials that you faced, some of the things that you're facing now in your life. Well, one day, remember, one day, death shall part you from your crosses. And you will open your eyes up with crowns. So whatever you and I suffer in this life for Christ's sake, let us suffer it. Whatever that is, whatever trial that is, whatever heartache, whatever suffering, whatever place that you are in, whatever position you are in, suffer it now to be so. Because one day, you'll wear a crown, a bright and shining crown, when the battle's over. Amen? When the battle's over. But for now, we battle on. Amen? We are soldiers, we are servants, and we fight on. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the truth of the scriptures. Lord, thank you for feeding us from the Word of God and showing us by our perfect example, Christ Jesus the Lord. Help us by the Holy Spirit of God to walk with you, to not exalt ourselves, but to be servants, to be lowly and meek in spirit, like Christ, to prefer others before ourselves, to love one another. Dear God, help us to be servants that do not drop the cross, but wait. Wait for the crown. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.